Good morning, church. It is so great to see you today. Happy Easter. We're so thankful that you are worshiping a risen Savior with us today, and I'm excited to open God's Word with you. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can open to John chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible with you and you don't like using the app on your phone, you should find a Bible in that rack right in front of you. And if you turn to page 897 in that Bible, that is where you will find our passage this morning. If you're not familiar with the Bible, when you open it up, you'll see some larger numbers. Those are the chapters, so that's why I say John 11, and then the smaller numbers are the verses. So if I say John 11, 23, you look for the small number that says 23, and you'll know where we are. I'll have the words on the screen as well. But if you are a guest with us, maybe you're online with us this morning, we are just so glad that you are here. And we just want you to know right from the beginning of this message that we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original manuscript, sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we can know God, and we can love Him, and we can follow Him, and we can worship Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we don't think that what I have to say today on Easter Sunday matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. We want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And that's why we want you to see God's Word for yourself today from John chapter 11. And there are seven I am statements that Jesus made about Himself in the book of John that we've been going through one at a time, because we don't believe that God is whoever we want Him to be. He is who He says that He is, and He wants us to experience Him as He is. And so that's been our purpose for the series that we've been doing through these I Am statements. We want to experience Jesus as He is. And one reason for that, one reason I so desperately want you to experience Jesus as He is because I want you to experience everything that Jesus alone provides. In our passage today, Jesus is going to claim to be the resurrection and the life. And He does so within the context of an incredible story. And I want you to experience this for yourself today, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And maybe you've heard some of this story before. If you haven't, if you don't know the ending, I'll just warn you that Jesus' actions at the beginning of this chapter are going to be quite confusing. And the reason for that is because Jesus wants to provide something greater than anyone could imagine. And that's really the story of Easter, that what Jesus provides is so much greater than we could ever imagine. So I just want to walk through this incredible story together and see what Jesus provides for us. So if you have your Bible, or if you want to look on the screen, this is John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. There we go. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to Him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." So Jesus is close friends with these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick. So sick that they say, "We need Jesus." And texting wasn't an option at that point. So the sisters have to send Jesus a letter. And if you were going to write a letter trying to convince someone to help your brother who was really sick, you would probably talk about how great your brother is in that letter, right? When people make GoFundMes for someone that they love, they talk about why the person deserves your support. So what should Mary and Martha say in this letter to urge Jesus to come to them? Maybe Mary and Martha should remind Jesus of how much Lazarus loves Jesus. No. Look at this. Their appeal isn't based on Lazarus' love for Jesus. It is based on Jesus' love for Lazarus. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And this isn't the main point of the story, but I just want you to know that this is exactly right. We don't earn things from God based on our resume. He is not moved to action based on what we have done for him. He is moved for action based on his love for us. But when Jesus heard, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So apparently, Jesus is that friend that spoils the end of the movie within the first 15 minutes. Just so you know, that friend that you never watch a movie with again after that one time that they ruined the ending for you, that's Jesus, right? Right at the beginning of the story, he's like, this is how it's going to end. This is what's going to happen. But setting that aside for a second, we see here that Jesus provides a greater purpose. A greater purpose. So I know that this earthly life is not easy. It's anything but, even as a follower of Jesus. If you come to Jesus thinking that he's going to make your life easier, you're probably going to end up disappointed with him. The difference is that as a Christian, I know that my pain is not pointless, because Jesus provides a greater purpose. And we see that here. He is told that Lazarus is sick, and not only is he not surprised, he already knows the ending, and he has a greater purpose for it. This is not leading to death. This is leading to the glory of God. Because everything that happens in our lives is a means to the greater end of bringing God the Father glory and worship to God the Son. So look at verse 5. And you will probably find Jesus' response to finding out that his friend Lazarus is sick pretty confusing. At least I do. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." That's not the way love is supposed to work. Would you agree? Like, what is that? What is that? I've told this story before, but early on in Beck and I's marriage, she was in a car accident on 22 in Pennsylvania. And so I get a phone call while I'm working here at the office to tell me, and I sprint to my car, and I'm from Michigan, but I became a Jersey driver that day, and speed limits were optional, right? And as I'm going, I'm thinking to myself, okay, she's on the eastbound side, and obviously I'm headed west from New Jersey into Pennsylvania. And so I figure out that if I go past the accident, off the exit, to come eastbound where she is, I'm never going to get to her because of the traffic that the accident created. So what do? I pull over on the westbound side, right? Hop out of my car, run across the road, over the median, and the police officers were not very happy with me. But when you love someone and they are in trouble, you get to them as fast as possible, right? Yes, of course you do. No one told Jesus that. Right? No one told him, I guess. He loves Lazarus, the narrator tells us. So he waits. And let me give you a heads up. If you measure God's love by how well he operates on your schedule, you're already laughing, right? Because you know, if you measure God's love based on how well he operates on your schedule, you probably are not going to feel very loved by him. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're just here because a family member wanted you to come on Easter with them. And if you're being honest, you're pretty disappointed with God, and his love doesn't feel very tangible because you are not seeing it when you expect to see it. I want you to know up front that the love of Jesus does not prevent us from experiencing pain and disappointment. The love of Jesus does not mean that our lives will be easy. If that is what his love accomplished, then we would all have to agree. His love, he's not very loving towards us because our lives are hard. And maybe Jesus has a greater love for us that we can't always see in the short term, but becomes more evident in the long term because he has a greater purpose than we can always see in the moment. So John tells us, Jesus loved Lazarus, so because of that, he waited. I like to think about how awkward were those 2 days, right? The disciples just waiting around for Jesus, like, what's going to happen? Like, what are we doing here? But finally, Jesus is ready to go. But then it's the disciples who don't want him to because they're worried that Jesus is going to be killed. This is verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." He's ruining the ending again. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Always the optimist, that Thomas. So just to recap the first 16 verses. Jesus loves Lazarus, so he waits. And now he is glad that Lazarus is dead. And so if you tune out at this point in the message, you're going to leave pretty confused. So you have to hang with me at this point. Look at verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus is 4 days late. Verse 18. "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" Martha comes out to Jesus, and what follows here in verse 21, in my opinion, is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. This would have never happened." This is faith mixed with confusion, because Jesus, where were you? Right? Why didn't you come? We needed you. We sent you a message. Why did it take you so long to respond? How could you let this happen? She believed in that moment that the presence of Jesus had the power to sustain her brother's life if he had just been there when they needed him. And I think many of you can attest to this. Faith does not remove all of our questions. Sometimes our faith leads to more questions, because we know God is able, and we wonder why he doesn't. We believe God loves us, but we wonder why it doesn't feel like it. But we see Martha here is still holding on. She believes that even now Jesus can do something. So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that I will see him again." And can we admit, that's pretty great faith, right? In the midst of disappointment, she is expressing great faith in Jesus right there. But Jesus is even better than she thinks. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The entire passage revolves around these two verses. This is one of the greatest revelations Jesus ever gave about himself. This is why people Jesus loved were being put through such a difficult trial, because Jesus wanted to provide them with an even greater faith and to help them see him as the resurrection and the life. He is telling Martha, "I don't just have the power to sustain life, I have the power to revive it. I am better than you think. I'm so great that even those who die will live if they believe in me. Martha says that she believes Jesus. She says she believes Jesus, which is quite amazing given what she was going through. And from her perspective, Jesus had let them down. Why weren't you here? And so then she goes to get her sister, Mary. And Mary comes out to Jesus. And look at what she says in verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I wonder how many times they said that to each other in those 4 days before Jesus arrived. If he had just been here. Faith mixed with confusion. Faith mixed with doubt. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So everyone is crying now, right? Just to recap where we are in the story. Everyone is crying. The sisters, the friends, the crowd, Jesus. Everyone's upset. And I find this part of the passage amazing. Because remember, Jesus knows what's about to happen. He's already given away the ending multiple times. There's a greater purpose for what's happening here. He has a greater love for them than they can imagine. And so Jesus, in this moment, could have been like us when we are trying to pull off a surprise for someone. Because often, when we are trying to pull off a surprise for someone that we love, we have to disappoint them first, making them think we aren't actually doing something for them when we are. Right? Anyone live through this? Right? You disappoint them, especially when you're about to get engaged, right? You want it to be a surprise, so you disappoint them a lot leading up to the big surprise, right? And this is what happens when we're doing that. In the meantime, we totally devalue their emotions that they're going through because we think the end is going to be worth it, right? And I wonder when people say that they hate surprises, I wonder if they just hate how unloved they feel leading up to the surprise. But you can think about that on your own. We completely dismiss the feelings in the interim, and sometimes we think it's funny, right? We think it's funny they're so upset because we know the ending, and we think that the ending will make everything in the interim irrelevant. That's not our Jesus. That's not our Jesus. He is not dismissive of the emotions and pain of Mary and Martha just because he knows the ending that is coming. In the middle, he sees the emotion and the pain and the doubt and the confusion of people that he loves, and it moves him to weep because even when you know the ending, the middle can still hurt. Even when you know the ending, the middle can still hurt. And we have a Savior who knows the ending. He knows the end of your story, just like he knew the end of this one. He planned it from the beginning. He has a greater purpose for it than we realize. But he still hurts with us in the middle and in the mess and in the confusion. And the sisters weren't the only ones questioning Jesus during this time. The crowds were doubting him as well. They see that he loved him. And so why couldn't he have kept him from dying? Couldn't he have done that? Yes. But Jesus wanted to move them to a greater faith. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Like, this is going to get awkward, Jesus, if we do this. You really don't want to do this. She thought that Jesus was amazing, but she is about to find out that he's even better than she thinks. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So here's that greater purpose once again, the glory of God. Jesus doesn't want us to miss it. Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So I love that Jesus explains his prayer in his prayer, right? He tells God the Father why he's saying what he's saying for the benefit of those around him. That gets me thrown off because I think that's hilarious, right? This event has one purpose, so that people would glorify God by seeing Jesus for who he is and believe in him. He loved them so much that he wanted his friends and the crowd to know who he truly is. And that's the purpose of my message to you today as well. I want you to see Jesus for who he is and believe in him. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go," and drop the mic. Right? Just, that's the end. Right? That's the end. Just done. Done. And when we have the full story, everything starts to make sense. Why did Lazarus get sick and Jesus, out of love, waited until he died? Because the most loving action Jesus could perform was to provide physical evidence that he truly is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him, though they die, yet shall they live. So, church, we shouldn't measure the love of God by how easy he makes our earthly lives. We shouldn't measure the love of God by how much money or success we have. I heard one pastor put it this way. We measure the love of God by how much of himself he shows us. Measure the love of God by how much of himself he gives you to know and enjoy. So Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters and the disciples so much that he wanted them to see and understand who he was, God himself. Jesus raised Lazarus as an illustration of the physical resurrection that is to come for all believers. And it was a preview of what would happen not long after this event in John 11. Because as amazing as this miracle was, the reality is that Lazarus would physically die again. Just like our time on earth will one day be over. And we needed Jesus to provide a greater resurrection. And this is why Jesus continued on from Bethany to Jerusalem, knowing that he was walking towards a group that had been plotting his death. Why? Because there, Jesus would prove once and for all that he is the resurrection. Because we don't just need Jesus to prolong our earthly lives. We need to know that we have life after this life is over. And this is why Jesus came. God himself in human form, tempted like we are, but perfect and sinless. Jesus would allow himself to be treated as the worst of criminals. He was wrongly arrested, illegally tried, brutally beaten, and cruelly hung on a cross. Most people are crucified for their own sinful actions. Jesus was crucified to pay the price for my sin and to pay the price for your sin. It was both the worst day ever and the greatest revelation and display of love the world has ever seen. But Jesus is the resurrection because after he was crucified, after they stuck a spear in his side to ensure that he was dead, after they took him off of the cross and laid him in a tomb, after they placed soldiers in front of the tomb so that no one could steal Jesus' body, after Jesus' followers had given up hope because their leader had been killed, after Friday and after Saturday, Sunday morning came and Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame sin and death for us. He appeared to hundreds of people after his resurrection. People who wanted to deny Jesus's resurrection tried to find his dead body, but they never could. Confused, fearful, doubting, denying disciples suddenly couldn't stop talking about Jesus, even though it cost them their own lives, because they had seen the risen Christ. Jesus is alive. He is the resurrection, and he is the life. Jesus raising Lazarus was a physical picture of what Jesus has the power to do for us spiritually. He came to provide a greater life. Because without Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are all spiritually dead. If Jesus' claim in this passage is true, if he truly is the life, that means that the absence of Jesus is death. And that is why when we see the word death in the Bible, we think about the word separation. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death, because our sin separates us from a holy God. So way back in the Garden of Eden, God promised Adam that the day they ate of the forbidden tree in the garden, they would surely die. And they did, because the day they ate from that tree, they went from unity and harmony with God to separation from him. And man has been trying to find his way back to God ever since. But on our own, we can never make it, because we can never meet God's standard of perfection. Jesus is the life, because he is the only way for sinful humans to gain access into God's holy presence. So Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for your sins and mine. He rose again because he has power over sin and death, and he offers us forgiveness. Not a forgiveness that we can earn, but it's only by grace that we can be saved through faith. This is why Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Jesus gives you the opportunity to live in harmony with him now, and he offers you the hope that one day, when we physically die, we will be more alive than ever before, because we will be with Jesus, and Jesus is the life. We will experience true life forever in heaven. So this is the good news of Easter that I want you to hear today. No matter what you have done, no matter the guilt or the sin that you carry with you today, if you come to the end of yourself and place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, making him the king of your life, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. Jesus wants to provide you with a greater life, an eternal one with him. So I don't live for Jesus because I'm worried that if I don't, he's going to strike me with lightning, or because I'm trying to earn things from him and show him how much I love him. I live for Jesus because he is the life. The place where true joy and satisfaction and peace and hope and love are found, it's only in Christ. So people don't gather in houses of worship on Easter because Jesus raised his friend from the dead. This story that we read in John 11 does nothing for us today. And eternally speaking, it didn't really do much to help Lazarus either, because he still physically died one day. We gather to worship Jesus for the glory of God the Father today because we believe what Jesus said in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, because they will be with Jesus forever in heaven. Do you believe this? And I just want to ask you that same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? It's a question that demands a response. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, rose from the dead, and offers you forgiveness and true life with him by grace alone, through faith alone? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But is Jesus your resurrection? And is Jesus your life? I want you to know this Easter Sunday that Jesus came to provide a greater purpose, a greater love, a greater faith, a greater resurrection, and a greater life. And this room is full of people who have been praying for weeks leading up to today, knowing that there would be people here and online with us who would need to see Jesus as the forgiver and leader of their life for the very first time. And we would love for today to not just be a celebration of Jesus coming back to life, but also of you finding your life in him. I want nothing more than for that to happen today. So even when you die, you will live because you believe in him. I'm praying that you will see Jesus for who he is, and that he will be your resurrection, and he will be your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus loved us enough to reveal who he is, the resurrection and the life. Thank you for the hope that we have, that even though this life might not be easy, and even though we don't always understand your schedule, everyone who lives and believes in you, even when we die, yet shall we live, because we will be with you forever, not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of our faith in what you have done for us. So I pray if there's anyone here today that has never placed their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and made you the king of their life, I pray that today would be the day that you open their eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is, and that they would trust you to be their forgiver and their leader. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, and that we have hope because you are alive. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.